It's good to be praying. I look forward to praying more this evening. And for our nation, for our church, for ourselves. There's a lot of uncertainty about our nation and what direction we're heading, what will happen, whether things are going to improve, go downhill. There's less certainty about our lives because of certain things that God has given us and revealed to us. And because of his faithfulness, because of the things that he has spoken and revealed, we're doing this series, You Can Change, based on what he has given, based on what he has revealed, just the confidence that we can have in him. And in that spirit, with that confidence, I want to encourage again all of us to be embracing a change project over the next, I guess it's 10 weeks yet, something that you recognize or others might help you to recognize as a need in your life that you can focus on and make progress in by grace. So, the kind of change we're talking about is biblical change. It's not, I'm going to change myself. It's practical, it's personal, it's biblical. Last week we talked about God's agenda for change. God's agenda for change for Christians is all about becoming more like Jesus. And as we saw last week, this happens as we look at him, at his glory, the glory of God in Christ. So today our topic is, why would you like to change? Why would you like to change? Not all motivations are equal. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you faithfully show us how we need to change. I pray, Lord, that we would meet you with humble hearts and just open ourselves to you and have that desire to be shaped, molded, taught, and changed. We do want to be like you, Jesus. So strengthen that desire. Thank you for the confidence we can have and do have that your hand is at work in our lives. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. You can open up in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We'll read from that chapter. Before I read a section in 2 Peter, chapter 1, I want to just touch on some of the wrong motivations, or let's say unpromising motivations for wanting to change. And there are three of them that I'll touch on. Basically, all three involve trying to prove yourself. And we can try and prove ourselves to God. We can try and prove ourselves to other people. We can also try and prove ourselves to ourselves. All three of those do not lead to lasting change, to be more like Jesus. So proving ourselves to God, which is just hardwired in us to think, I need to earn God's favor. I need to somehow deserve salvation or win his love. And all of those impulses, they're very natural and they're very commonplace, but they are anti-gospel. They go against the gospel. So we're thinking, and I do this, I still do it sometimes, how do I rate? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And the answer is no, of course. Sometimes those questions, those doubts, have I done enough? Am I good enough? How do I rate? That's why some people go to church. It's why some people read their Bibles. It's why some people pray. It's why some people give money. But who's the kingdom of God for? It is for the poor in spirit, those who come to God totally empty-handed, nothing to offer him, and they know it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and that's the heart we need to have. So just the mentality or the thought that if I can get it together, then I'll prove myself to God. We won't necessarily have that conscious thought, but that can be our heart. God forbid. J.D. Greer, very helpful prayer that I think some of you are familiar with from his book, Gospel. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you, Lord, love me more. And nothing about, well, it's all about feeling good about yourself because of how you're doing. If you meet your expectations, you feel good about yourself. If you fall short, you start beating yourself up. All three of these dead-end motivations, trying to prove yourself to God or to others or to yourself, all three of them have a performance focus, a self-focus. You are on center stage. The spotlight's on you. It's all about you looking good. It's all about your glory. The problem is, the very essence of sin is where I'm living for my glory instead of God's glory. And that's a sad bondage. The gospel sets us free. Jesus sets us free so that we have a whole new set of desires and we're not out to prove ourselves anymore. Okay, with that very encouraging background, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, rather. Starting in verse 3. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Here is a very different kind of motivation for change. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we're asking the question, why change? Why should I want to change? What should motivate me to want to change? We should want to change because God, having rescued us and won our hearts, calls us and empowers us to become like Jesus. Rescued us. Won our hearts. Calling us, has called us and is calling us, empowering us to become like Jesus. Take a look at this list of phrases on the theme of change in the passage we just read from 2 Peter. Verse 3, he called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, we are to become partakers of the divine nature. Verses 5 through 7, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and the whole list of qualities there, starting with faith, going to virtue, and on all the way to the end, love. The theme of change runs through this passage. We could have read on. Peter is really focusing in on change, how it happens. what motivates change in us? So we're going to look at four motivations. There are probably more than four, but here are four. Power, a person, promises purification. I feel like I almost have to apologize for the personification because I understand it has gone out of style. But in this case, it helps me. So maybe it'll help you. Power, a person, promises purification. Power, his divine power. His divine power, verse 3, has granted us all things. The idea is he has granted us in power, his power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for godliness. Godliness is loving the ways of God and walking, loving the things of God, walking in the ways of God, wanting to be like God, godliness. So this is saying he's given us everything we need for godliness. Granted, according to his divine power. There's a strange tension that results. In one sense, we have no excuses. If his power has provided everything we need, then we can't say, but I can't. He says, I've provided. My divine power provides. On the other side, knowing that his power has provided, has granted everything we need for godliness, that should give us a lot of hope and a lot of motivation to pursue change. Instead of the underlying assumptions that tend to be pretty rampant, like people don't change, they just don't, or I can't change. Don't say it if he says that his divine power has granted you everything you need. So, Peter likes to concatenate his sentences. He likes to chain together these long phrases. Sometimes I think he's trying to imitate Paul, but where this leads, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So if you follow the chains, you know, so that, in order that, where it leads is that we are to become partakers of the divine nature, which I find awesome. Partakers of the divine nature? It doesn't mean that we become part of God, but it does mean that we are coming to share in his nature, his character. Partakers of the divine nature. It's as though he implants in us God's DNA so that we're gradually growing, changing to become more and more like who we are meant to be, who we are destined to be, because we have that DNA in us. That's his power. The promise of his power should motivate us. Then, a person. Through the knowledge, it says, the knowledge of him who called us. Knowledge of him. Translate, knowing him. When you see the word knowledge in your New Testament in association with God or Jesus, knowledge of him, knowledge of Christ, it means knowing him intimately, knowing him personally. It doesn't mean just information. It doesn't mean intellectually knowing. It means personally and intimately, relationally knowing him. So, because the Christian life is all about knowing him more and more personally, more and more intimately, we have powerful motivation to change there. Because as we know him better and better, we love him more. We want to please him more. We want to be like him more. That's what comes from knowing him. Knowing him is a motivation to change. I think I should add what most of us know. We won't know him apart from an investment of time spent with him. You don't develop a personal relationship apart from time. Time invested, one-on-one. Got to do it. And as you do that, as you take time meeting with him, conversing with him day by day, then you will grow in your relationship toward intimacy. Result, I want to change. I want to be like him more and more. Third one is promises. Precious and very great promises. These promises are a means or an avenue for becoming like God. There are a lot of different types of promises in the Bible. Promises that God makes to his people. There's the Old Testament promise after the flood where God says he's never going to create a worldwide flood again. And you know, I take some comfort from that, but it's out there and it means something. But there's another category of promises that are very personal that I can take and realize this is my life he's talking about in a very personal way. So I want to focus on three of those. Three promises in particular that relate to your identity in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted him for life forever, then these things are true of you. He says so. One is that you're a child of the Father. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The promise is no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not a slave anymore. You may feel like a slave. You feel it in your bones sometimes, but it's not true. No longer a slave, not to sin, not to the law, not to any rule book. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son. So there's no more proving yourself, needing to prove yourself to God. He says, you are my child. That's his promise. You are my child. You are his. You belong to him. If you know this, if you take it to heart, then you will want to change. Beloved children want to change. Secondly, you are the bride of the Son. The church is Christ's bride. If you're a member of the church, then you partake of that. And you can think of yourself as his beloved bride. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. The picture there is a bride being presented to her groom. The promise, and I'm going to quote from the Old Testament this time, Hosea chapter 2, and I, says God, to his people, to indirectly, but legitimately, to you. I, he says, will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So you belong to Christ. He has loved you, rescued you, sought you, wooed you, won you. You are chosen and cherished by him, in him, if you belong to Christ. Think of yourself as bride of the Son. And if you know that, if you think that way, you will want to change. A third promise is that you are the home or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, a cleansed temple, a fit dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The promise here is that you are and will be a temple, your body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. It was not fit before. It wasn't clean before. Now you are a clean, holy, prepared dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And if you know that, and if you remember that, then you will be motivated to change. Holding on to these realities, these identity statements about who you are in Christ, makes you want to change. So that's in the realm of promises. So much more could be said about promises. On to our fourth P, purification. Power, a person, promises, purification. Peter talks about a blindness in verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities, remember that list starting with faith and then moving on to virtue all the way to love. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I think New American Standard says, having forgotten his purification from former sins. This is really the most important promise of all. So these Christ-like qualities that flow out of faith, faith is right at the beginning of that list, faith, add to your faith, virtue, and so forth, leading to the ultimate, which is love. These Christ-like qualities will be yours and increasing if you remember that you have been cleansed. That's what he's saying. If you remember your purification from your sins, don't think that he's just stating a doctrine here that you need to know and keep in mind. It's not just an impersonal doctrine. He has in mind a man. Again, a person. You know who I'm talking about. It's Jesus, bloody, battered, bruised, hanging on the cross, alone, forgotten, forsaken. That man, that's the picture that should come to mind when you think of purification, because that's how it happens. And so we think back to that picture of a man, and we should remember with awe and wonder and delight, look, I'm cleansed, I'm clean, I'm purified by his blood. No other way. The way to become like Jesus is to remember what Jesus did. Jesus experienced more suffering than any of us will ever experience. Jesus gets what you deserve and what I deserve when he goes to the cross. Jesus is forsaken and forgotten, so that God can say to you, I will never forget you. That makes you want to change. It's got to, if you see that. So I want to close with a passage from Isaiah that relates to this final point of purification. To accomplish our purification, Jesus had to undergo the cross where he was forsaken and forgotten. But listen, Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, Zion speaks first. Think God's people, think you and me. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." So only through the purifying blood of Jesus from hands and feet and side, only through that blood are we cleansed and purified once for all when we come to Him. And then we want to change. If we remember this picture, we want to change. So forget about proving yourself to God or to other people or to yourself. We keep in mind, we keep in view, we hold on to these realities. These realities that we've gone over. Four motivations. Power, His divine power. A person, Jesus. Promises that He makes to us, especially promises that speak to who you are in Christ. And purification. Keeping those in view, you will want to draw near to Him. You will want to please Him out of love and adoration. May it be so. Let's pray. Praise to you, Father, for providing through your divine power, providing everything we need for godliness, to become partakers of your nature, to be changed from one degree of glory to the next. Steer our hearts this way, Lord, to where we want you and therefore want to change. Be exalted, we pray, through this. In Christ, amen.